In Romans chapter 9, part of Paul's discourse, explaining his continual grief in his heart, he remembers the words of Moses, or God to Moses, verse 15, Romans 9, verse 15, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. I think I can say there are two main reasons why I come to these words today. First is that Christian believers can too easily forget that our only hope is by the mercies of God in Christ, for our life now as well as for the life to come. Christian believers, we can too easily forget. Our hope is in, and only in, God's mercy as He chooses. But also because these words fly in the face of a very common objection to the Bible's teaching on man being accepted by God. And isn't that the most important thing that any man, woman, or child should consider in life? Am I right with God? But we're surrounded by an objection that says this cannot be. Now it suggests that in the course of responding to this objection, we will find very clear reminders to refresh our own view of our position before God if we believe. And if you do not yet believe, please take good notice. This is the way. Don't hear me say what I'm not saying. What God does not say in the Bible, because that is the mistake by all who remain outside Jesus. Let us hear the word of God. God says, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. My question on entering this is the question you will hear very often about all sorts of things. But it is the question, why me, Lord? Now you might say, why what? You should say, why what? My question is, why, Lord, not why have you done this to me? Why am I suffering in this way? But my question is, Lord, why have you shown me mercy? And we do have reasons. We have a reason given even in this verse. Perfectly adequate reason. But I suggest we find three parts here and in other parts of the Bible, and I think the very spirit of what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 9 and the following chapters. Three parts to this answer. Ask the question. When did you last ask the question? Why, Lord, are you showing me mercy? Why are you being compassionate towards me? And as you ask that question, learn that it is, I suggest, for these three reasons. First, because you need it. Second, because God says, I want to. And third, because there are other people who need it. Let's see what Paul says here and what the Bible says on these things. Why, Lord? Why me? Why are you showing me mercy? First of all, because you need it. Over the last 2 weeks, I have done what I could to establish that men have two crucial points to accept regarding God and our approach to God. First is that He is good. Only He is only good. Also that He is God, and only He is God. Which means that we are His to do with as He pleases. And we did make reference even to some verses further down which Paul drew from Jeremiah, remember. Does not the potter have power over the clay? This is the demonstration of God in our relationship to him. In verse 20, O man, who are you to reply against God? God is good, only good. God is God, only he is God. These are, we might say, legs to stand on. But they're very different from those that are common amongst men. Men do think we can argue with God. Who are you to reply against God? But how many people do it? Men do think that we can judge what is best. But that can only come from a view that thinks that man is good enough, perfectly capable of weighing up all the relevant factors in life, and especially in relation to God, and capable of weighing those things up and then doing it, accomplishing what is for the eternal best. On that account, there is no real need for God to show mercy. Yes, if you go along those lines, yes, man can sort his problems. But in that case, why do men seek God's mercy? Why do men want to be accepted by God? And so many do want that, except in their own way. You know that, don't you? You've heard it many a time, I'm sure. And we might suggest that was what he's saying about the Jews. They didn't seek this by faith at the end of the chapter 32, but as it were, by the works of the law. They stumbled at that stumbling stone, which we learn elsewhere is Christ himself. They couldn't get beyond him, but do it their own way. We're surrounded by men who do that. If it were not for the grace and the mercy of God in us, we'd be there too. On the other hand, let's read the Bible. Listen to what it says. There you will find that only God is good. Man is no longer good at heart since the days of Adam. One of the reasons that God shows mercy to men is that we need mercy. Because without his mercy, we are hopelessly lost. We do have no hope in this world. Without his mercy, we are, of all men, most miserable. If we had a hope, we wouldn't need his mercy. If we had any kind of hope, without the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, there's no need for Jesus. Jesus is God's mercy to man. If a man saves another man from the sea, from drowning, part of the reason is very simply that the second man was drowning. He's in need. That's why I say this is one of the reasons. It's because of need. We are without hope. We are drowning men, except for the great hand of God reaching out to us. Did you notice how Paul makes reference to God speaking to Pharaoh? Repeatedly God said to Pharaoh, the reason I'm doing it this way is to show you who is king. But I'm doing it also in saving a desperate people who have been crying out with no other hope. One of the reasons we must bear in mind is that man is without hope. We need God's mercy. But the reason especially that Paul draws our attention to in this chapter is there in verse 15, and it is, if you were to ask God, why me, Lord? His answer would be, because I want to. Take that drowning man. and the man who saves him. It's quite possible that the man on the shore or on the ship might see the man in need and say, he got himself into trouble, let him get himself out of it. God would have even more right to say that. God has even more right to see us in our need and to walk away from us. You and I need mercy. We need help. We need grace. But we have no right to receive that help. You see, our need is because of our defiance as a race before God. If you know your Bible, you will know that we have all fallen into this life of defiance through the defiance of Adam. And therefore some do say, it's not my fault, why punish me? The only thing is that Paul, earlier in this letter, is perfectly right. And he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, he says there were plenty of people in his day, all around him, who were themselves personally active in suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. They knew the truth, it was right there in front of them, and they were defiant. They were rebellious. They were setting that truth aside. They were suppressing it, covering it over, so that they wouldn't have to deal with it. Has anything changed since then? If you know your Bible, you know that all men have fallen into this life of sin. We have sinned because of the sin of Adam. But if you do know your Bible, and if you care that it is God's word to us, you will know it's not just Adam, but every one of us is personally responsible for our own defiance against God. We're like that drowning man who, when a life ring is thrown to him, he pushes it away. He hates the sight of it. We're like the drowning man who, another man comes, swims out to save him, and he fights against him. Doesn't want anything of it. I will save myself, thank you very much. That's the state of man's heart. We have no right to claim God's rescue of us. God's mercy. We do not deserve it. We deserve the opposite. Because even as he comes to us in Christ, as Paul talks about, the great grief that he has is how Israel received these things but refused to take a hold of them. How much more on the coming of Christ? We have a great need for mercy. But that alone is an incomplete picture. We will die in our sins if that's all there is to it. Just that we have a need does not explain salvation for anyone. It needs this further reason, this greatest of reasons. God shows mercy anyway. It's not just that I don't deserve his help. I deserve his judgment. I deserve his rejection. But God shows mercy anyway. It's mercy unadulterated through and through. With no right to it whatsoever, he does it anyway. With worse than no right to it. With us deserving of death and deserving of curse in our death, he does it anyway. It should be much less of a question, why does God not save all men? But first the question, why me, Lord? Why do you show mercy to me? Why do you show mercy to anyone? When David received a great blessing from God, the great covenant promise of the king on his throne, he responded in prayer. And part of that prayer, he says, Lord, this is not according to the ways of men. In other words, I can't understand this. Why are you so gracious? This is not the way it is. We must start from the other end than we most people do. Start from the end that I've been building over the past few weeks. The goodness of God. The godness of God. None like Him. And in utter goodness. And then you find the reality of yourself falling so far short. You find this reality, that it is only by the mercies of God that I might find any hope. You see it in a very different light. You see that it comes down entirely to a choice of God's own heart. Nothing more, nothing less. I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Notice what's happening here. It's the one thing. Yes, we know further down he speaks about it's not just those that he would work mercy on, but also those whom he will judge. In verse 18, those whom he wills, he hardens. But in the first place, the great driving point behind this is just one-sided. It's only mercy. It's only compassion. Because all of us are worthy of judgment. But he takes some out. He is the potter, I'm the clay. And in his great goodness, he has mercy. Paul uses the Lord's words to Moses centuries before. It's a reminder just how consistently God does deal with men. He said it to Israel. Remember how since then, how resistant Israel was. And he's portrayed that in other ways, even to his day. Israel was so resistant to the Lord's call, and the call of the Lord through his works of mercy towards them. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, this was Moses, after 40 years, preparing them to enter the land. Only 40 years, there were hundreds still to come. And the Lord was speaking to them, and he said, "You are a holy people to the Lord your God," Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. "The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." Now look at this. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all the peoples. Now this would be the kind of question people would ask. Why would the greatest of kings choose a people? Because they were a great people. They had potential for ruling the earth. That's the way people's minds think. But he says it's not because of that. It's not because of anything in you. Verse 7, he says, it's not because you were the greatest, you were the least of all peoples, into verse 8, but why does the Lord choose? But because the Lord loves you. He expands on that a bit further, but that's at the heart of it. Quite simply, because the Lord loves you. Why me, Lord? Says Israel. Because the Lord loves you. Because I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Because the Lord loves you then, because the Lord loves you now. But into this whole scene of man, the way that man has been living his life, it's the compassion, it's the mercy that are the new things. These are the things that God introduces. It's not there otherwise. Entirely from his heart. By definition, this mercy is something that has no connection at all to what we have a right to. When you think of mercy, remember the story that Jesus told of the man who was attacked and left for dead on a dangerous road. There were two religious men who passed him by, and they could have well have said that he had no right to be helped. He was a wounded man. What connected him with them? Where was the right to be helped? Except, of course, for what Israel had been taught, to live out the mercies of God towards their fellow man. But in one sense, no right to be helped. On the other hand, the man who did stop to help, he was one of the despised creatures of the Jews. Mutual despising one group to another. But it would have been quite possible for the Samaritan to claim that that Jew lying dead, or lying for dead, that he represented, to his mind, to his culture, represented all who deserved to be left for dead. But Jesus' questioner, to whom this story was an answer, Jesus' questioner said he was the one who showed mercy. That man lying for dead had no claim on him, no claim whatsoever. In fact, the racial difference at the time, you might say, imposed a greater separation. But he showed mercy. He helped the helpless, the dying. Why? Because he was dying. And because there was mercy in his heart. God shows mercy because we're dying in our sins, dead in our sins, and because there's mercy in his heart and love. Jesus, or God, says, if you dare to ask him, why do you show me mercy? He says, because I want to. Think of a day when you get a nice gift. It's not Christmas. It's not your birthday. It's not Mother's Day. It's not an anniversary. So you said, what's this for? The reply, just because I want to say I love you. Because I wanted to. I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, the Lord says. I want to also give you a further reason. Why does the Lord show mercy to me? This makes it very personal. Not just a matter of why does he show mercy to A, B, C, and D, and those that he lists in his book of life, but why does he show mercy to me? And every one of us must ask that question. It's not a hypothetical, it's not a general question. It's a specific, personal question. And part of the reason he shows mercy to you, part of the reason he has shown compassion to you, is because there are others who need it too. That's Paul in chapter 9. Did you see what he said early in this chapter, in verse 3? For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For those out there to whom God would reach out in mercy, but they refuse him. If you do know your Bible well, why does God show his mercy to you, to me, to another? Why? Why does he grant salvation to some as we can see it? It's given to some in order that we can take it to others. Other drowning men, where we had once been drowning ourselves. My question must be, why me, Lord? Your question must be, why me, Lord? Not why some and not others. Me. Deal with that. And I say that, I have a conviction of this, because we don't know whom God is saving. We don't know who is out there to whom he is extending his mercy. But we do know that he's appointed his people to take the message of mercy. We do know that. We have been saved, if you've been saved through faith. That's his mercy to you. What will you do with it? Make sure of it yourself. But where there are others around us, how did the apostles know that when Jesus looked on the shepherdless sheep around him, as he called, as it looked, as he described them, how did they know that his heart was filled with compassion? He expressed it to them. And it struck a chord. It dug deep. It settled in. So that it becomes a call to the whole church. Of those shepherdless sheep, how many is he calling in? But how does he do it? It is through his people to whom he's entrusted his gospel. No one will ever know that they've received the mercy of God in Christ. It comes by believing. Over into chapter 10, Paul says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, without somebody speaking the word to them? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" Is that where it stops? I'm waiting to be sent. By definition, mercy is free. No payment possible. And it was Jesus who said, "Freely you have received, freely give." Matthew 10, verse 8, if you're noting these things down. We haven't got there yet in our studies in John's Gospel, but towards the end of the Gospel, Jesus said to his disciples, "The risen Lord Jesus said, 'As the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" How shall they preach unless they are sent? The church has been sent. Yes, it was initially the disciples, but it was through them extended to the church. It's the commission that we have out of the great compassion of the Lord to us. The task, its purpose, its motivation, "As the Father sent me," ours is to match the Son's. The purpose to bring men to salvation through the gospel. Its purpose to bring glory to God the Father. Its motivation out of the rich mercies of his heart. This is the way of the Lord himself. Not to the deserving, because there are none. But out of his heart. Because I will have mercy. Paul, having been reconciled to God in Christ, this great work of mercy, as he describes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, towards the end, being reconciled to God, he says that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And continues further down into verse 20, "And so we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." If you know your Bible, you know you've been sent. Once you have received his mercy, others need it too. You want to know the answer to the question, why will God show mercy to me and not to others? Well, perhaps he will show mercy to others through the mercy he has given you, because he has sent you to take it to them, that word of mercy. You want to know, will God show mercy to thousands of others? What about those who have not heard? Hudson Taylor, who founded China Inland Mission, which has become OMF, Overseas Missionary Fellowship, he was once asked by an elderly Chinese gentleman, "How long have you people known this message of new life in Jesus?" And I don't know quite what spirit Hudson Taylor answered, but he said, "Oh, hundreds of years," to which he was asked, "Why have you not come sooner, before my father died and my grandfather died, without hearing it?" I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And he's shown me mercy. There are hundreds, thousands of people out there without the mercy, without the message of that mercy. Yes, you know as well as I do that many will hear it and not hear it. Many have done through the ages of Israel. And Paul is thinking about Isaiah, he quotes. And we ask the question, we hear the question, why some and not others, Lord? But in the light of these things, well, we've enjoyed our fulfilling lives, men are dying outside God's mercy. We squabble amongst ourselves in the churches, and men die in their sins. Why some and not others? It's a time waster. And every minute that passes can never be recovered. This is the way it is. This is God's appointing. Who is man to defy God, to reply against God? This is the way it is. There's an earthquake around us. It's happened. This is the way it is. When there's an earthquake, don't you hear stories of people who have just escaped and they hear a cry and they go. They do all they can to get there to make a rescue of somebody else. They've just escaped a catastrophe and they rush back in to save another. Is that not you? Or me? Or anybody else in the church who has received mercy? This is about men losing their lives entirely. When God's mercy is in arm's reach, God is not far from any one of you, Paul said to the Athenians. And all the more so, friends, because his mercy, is it in your heart? Mine? If it's in our hearts, let it be also in our mouths and in our lives. I said at the beginning, one of the reasons I wanted to look at this passage, not just to answer the objection, which I suggest needs to be put to one side, and looked at in an entirely different way. Why mercy? Another reason is to renew our understanding. If we have come to faith in Christ, to renew our perception of what a blessing he has given us. You and I must better recognize our own true need without him. Then there can be no objection to his gifts of mercy. Anything is a plus. Even if, as people put it, it's just towards some. But when you see that, will you not, with the apostle, all the better, be all the more inclined to turn to that pleading? That has a picture of Paul, as it were, going down on his knees to plead with his fellow man to be reconciled with his Christ. On Christ's behalf, plead that others will come to know this mercy too, put themselves under God's great mercy. Why me, Lord? Why anyone? Give thanks for his mercy. Let the praise be to him. And strengthen me in the knowledge of his mercies to extend them to others, because he has sent you. You've been reconciled to him by his mercy. You have the ministry of reconciliation to his mercy. But there I must leave it for this morning. Do seek and pray that God will bless his word among us. Let us pray together.